darkness. The sky didn't make a sound, no breath to soothe a weary soul, no tears of heaven to wash away the bloody timbers of the cross. We held our breath in disbelief. The guards watched in confusion. Jesus, the King of the Jews, is dead. How could this happen? We believed him. Is this the great deception of heaven? That we would be mocked and misled by God? The prophets promised one that would save us, one that would bring freedom and healing. We thought it was this Jesus. We were sure it was him. But he's just a man, like the rest of us. And now, we are left alone.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior. Cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone.
Darkness at one, heaven silent as a tomb. But then, out of the shadows, something happened. Light. The sky shook in power. Heaven rolled away the stone. Jesus, the King of Kings, is alive. No tears of grief could wash away the joy in our hearts. We held our breath in disbelief, and the guards were paralyzed in fear. How could this happen? We saw him. Is this the great miracle that we would be loved and redeemed by God? The prophets promised us one that would save us, one who would bring us freedom and healing. It is this Jesus. We are sure of it. He is a man just like the rest of us, but he is God, sent to redeem us. And now we stand together, never alone, singing praises to our God forever and ever, with one voice, to one name, the name above every other name, Jesus Christ, the risen King.
Welcome to New Life Church. Thanks for joining us for our Easter service. Easter is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for each one of us. In Romans 6, verse 4, we read, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." This Easter, as a church, we want to explore what new life means in the context of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we want to ask that you would reflect on yourself and say, what does the resurrection mean to me? And what is my own resurrection story? And then take that reflection into the service and into Easter and allow God to speak to you through it. I want to declare together 1 Peter 1, verse 3, as we begin our service. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, may we daily live in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen."
There was a moment when the lights went out, and death's claim is victory. The King of earth's given us life. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. The sun is rising and the sun has risen. Happy Easter. Of Abraham, Paul said this in Romans chapter 4, that he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but has strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. And the words, Paul says, these words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. We're thinking about what does it mean to have life in Christ, new life in Christ. Well, some people think that the resurrection didn't really happen, not in reality. And so they say, well, it's just that after Jesus died, the disciples felt Jesus' presence. And that after Jesus died, Peter somehow simply experienced within his own spirit that Jesus had forgiven him. And then resurrection is just a figure of speech, and it makes us feel right with God. But that's pretty unreliable. One morning, I could wake up and feel close to God. The next morning, I feel completely separate from God. It's not a very steady life unless I have the assurance that something actually changed. And something did change. In Romans 4, Paul says it. God made us right with him. That's what changed. God made us right with him when we believe that God raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then he adds, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Tim Keller says that Jesus' resurrection is like a store receipt. You go to a store, you purchase some clothes, security comes to you and says, did you really purchase those clothes? And then you show them the receipt, and you're cleared. And in the same way, Jesus purchased our righteousness. When some heavenly security comes and says, was your righteousness really purchased? Christ's resurrection is proof positive that it was. You need that proof of purchase. It's the assurance when you don't feel assured. It's the proof when others say you're a fraud. It's the guarantee of being right with God when your self-righteousness fails you. And so Christ's resurrection is our receipt for being made right with God. And in a sense, that might be easy enough to acknowledge in a general sort of way. It's pretty easy then to say, well, Christ arose and so the world was changed. Indeed. But Christ arose and so you and I are changed. You see, it's personal. It's new life for you and me. You are right with God. Your past can't accuse you. Your present can't taunt you. Your future can't threaten you. You are right with God. Your sins are forgiven. Your transgressions are covered. Your faults are redeemed. You are right with God. Your wrongs can't indict you. Your selfishness is emptied. Your security is sealed. You are right with God. Christ's resurrection made that real. You are a new person, and your life is made new.
The moon and stars, they wept. Morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was falling. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us, the weight of every curse upon him. shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever he is glorified. Forever he is lifted high. Forever he is risen. He is alive. He is alive. We sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. No, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, we sing hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. No, we sing hallelujah.
Wow, check this out. Man, this wasn't like this just a couple weeks ago. This is growing new right now in this new season we're in. Oh, this periwinkle, there's some purple growing here too. You can hardly see it, but that wasn't there just a few days ago, and there's new growth coming off of here. Man, things are changing so fast. Look at this growth. It's just starting. It's amazing. You watch this every day. It's going to get taller and more beautiful. More things are going to come out of the ground. It's like there's something new happening right now, right? We're in a time of spring. And spring brings this sort of new part, this new phase. There's different birds in the air. There's new growth in the air. And you know, in this time of Easter, there's this idea of the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead. And the scripture talks about that something new happens then too. And I have a passage I want to share with you that just has everything in it that we need to hear today about what's new because of the resurrection. And it's Colossians 3. Let me read verses 1-4. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears,
then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, this is such a radical passage. You know, when we read it, it was so radical when it was first written, and it's just as radical for us today. You know, this first thing it says, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know, there is a place in heaven. It's called a throne. And this is where Christ Jesus is now seated. This is royal, heavenly, ruling language. And what this passage is telling us is that Jesus is the new king. He's the new ruler. Now, there's lots of different kings over years, over the history. You know, there's a king of this area and that area and this area, and those kings come and go. But this king, this new one, who's sitting on heaven's throne at the right hand of God, he is the ultimate king. One passage calls him the king of all kings. And so he's the ultimate ruler, and he is now our new king, yours and mine. And we're under him now. And so is the rest of the universe. So is planet Earth. So are we here in Chilliwack and Abbotsford in the Fraser Valley under this new king. That's what's new because of the resurrection. We have a new king. It also says that when you died, you are now risen with Christ. So there's something new happening there again for you and I. Listen to that. You died and you are now risen with Christ. See, there was a time before we believed, right, in this resurrected Jesus. And that was time, that was called our time of death. That's when we were dead. But when we took on faith in Christ, we were raised with him. And when we came back to life, when Jesus came back from the dead, we became new, like completely new. Not just a little bit, but there is a trajectory in our lives of utter newness. One part of scripture calls it a new humanity. The collection of all God's people that are now new are a new humanity. We are new in Christ. We are Christian. And it's a beautiful reality that our old ways are now dead. Our old self is dead. Now we are new. The resurrection brings newness. We have a new king. And we are new, powerfully made new, risen with Christ. Yeah. The other thing this passage tells us, which is so amazing, it says, your life is now hidden in Christ with God. Now, there's this general theme throughout all of Scripture called righteousness. And generally speaking, righteousness is this thing that we do, we fashion our lives, we try to become something that we're acceptable to others and acceptable to God. That's this idea of righteousness. So, you know, someone may think, you know, if I work hard, if I'm a good moral person and I'm accomplished, you know, I'll feel good about myself. I can accept myself. And those I work with, you know, will have a respect about each other and they'll accept me too. And of course, you know, if I feel good about myself and others feel good about me and they accept me, then God will accept me too, right? That's a form of righteousness that people work for their whole lives. Maybe someone is really, relationships are so important. If I'm just a kind person, if I'm liked by many others, you know, if I'm accepted by so many, I'll feel good about myself. I'll accept myself. Others will accept me. Oh, they will say I'm a nice person. You know, I'm really genuine. And if I'm a nice person and I feel good about myself, God certainly will accept me too, right? Well, this truth that says that your life is now hidden with Christ in God says that those ways of thinking, it's different now. Because all our lives now, because we're hidden inside of Christ, you think of the game hide and seek. You can't see the person. You can't see me or you anymore. When God looks at us, he sees Christ because we're hidden inside of Christ. So all the good things that we try to do and even the difficult things about us, the dark things, the shameful things, you know, the things that we want to hide from others that we're embarrassed about or we're afraid that will come out. Those things, all the good and the bad of us, they're hidden inside of Christ. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our attempts at being good. He doesn't see our failures. He sees Christ. And that's Christ's righteousness that's now new for us. And those of us that have faith in Jesus, we are now hidden in Christ with God. And so there's a freedom we have to live because we don't need to prove anything. We don't need to hide anything. You know, all the good and bad of us is hidden. And when God looks at us, he accepts us because we have the same righteousness now as that of Jesus. And Jesus is beautiful. He's perfect. He's righteous. The last thing the passage says, and it gives us a great hope. It says, for when Christ appears, we will appear with him in glory. You know, there's a time when conclusion will happen for your life and for mine and for all of time as well. We don't know when that is. And there's good things that we've done and there's hard things. We've certainly experienced and seen a lot of hard things, haven't we? But what this is saying is that we will appear with Christ in the end in glory. And what's new because of the resurrection? There's a new hope now. It's different. Things will be glorious. As hard as they seem now, as difficult as we struggle with ourselves, the hardships around us, this resurrection, this new life that is brought to us is bringing a beautiful hope in the future that things will turn out gloriously, for we will be raised with this glorious Christ. What's new? Because of the resurrection, we have a new king, the ultimate one. You know, we're no longer our old selves. We're new. We've died and now risen with Christ. We have a new righteousness that is Christ himself. And we have this glorious hope, for we will be raised with Christ in glory. He's risen. It's new. Amen.
Hi, I'm Mark Westwood.
My name is Elias Spiker.
My name is Joel Van Galen.
This is my resurrection story.
This is my resurrection story.
And this is my resurrection story.
A life before Christ was summed up with uncertainty, doubt, and fear.
Definitely not as fulfilling as it is now.
Life before Christ was very shallow.
So in a lot of ways, life was fulfilling, even though I know it shouldn't have been.
There's a quote that stuck with me that C.S. Lewis wrote in one of his books about, I had this ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. And that's what the cycle that I found myself on. It's just this wanting more and more things, but just getting less and less joy out of them.
I realized that I needed Christ when all of a sudden things weren't going so well.
It was around 2010, 2011. One of my best friends suddenly passed away from a car accident. Yeah, it was kind of another night of pursuing my pleasure. And unfortunately he didn't make it home. And it just hit me hard. And I was just racked with guilt. I was just struggling with pain and just dealing with, you know, sudden loss, and really the fragility of life kind of hit me at that point too. I was wrestling with depression and just everything just kind of hit me.
It happened in mid-2019 where just had a lot going on, and more importantly too, my wife and I were kind of growing apart in our faith journey. She was going one way and I wasn't quite there yet, and there was this wall in our relationship. And so all of a sudden, Mr. Control didn't have everything in control anymore.
I think I hit a point in my life where I realized if I would have been my younger self and looked at myself now, I wouldn't be impressed with where I'm at.
Yeah, the person who I was, he needed saving.
It was around that time that God put the words of Matthew 7:14, bam, right in front of my face. And that's the verse that says, you know, small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and few find it. And so I suddenly realized that I didn't even know where the path was. And that was really scary to me, because you think you have it all figured out. And then that kind of led to the next step where I finally surrendered. I cried out to God shortly after that. And I said, God, soften my heart. And he actually answered me in a real material way that I can only describe it as being born again.
God literally pulled me out of that pit and gave me hope and gave me life, really, in something that is just a horrible, horrible tragedy. And he helped me see that there's more to life and that there's glory. There can be glory in the midst of this and in the midst of pain.
No matter where he takes me, honestly, just I know where I'm going in the end, and I feel like I didn't quite know where I'd go if I died that day, kind of thing. But now I truly know. I know exactly where I'm going, and it's just like I have that confidence, and it's just, yeah, you're with Jesus, and it's like no matter what happens, it's like he's on my side. Life for me now in Christ, I think I really realize my spiritual gift of service, so I'm constantly called to serve in random ways.
God's just given me so many opportunities with the people that I encounter on a daily basis, especially I feel like with my clients, because money is something I think that Satan uses to draw a lot of people away. And so here I get to stand in the gap for them, and I get to hopefully encourage them and help them not put money at the top.
Now, having received Christ, and I basically went from knowing who Christ is to actually knowing Christ and having a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And he literally changed my heart overnight.
It's completely different than something I've ever felt before.
It's dramatically different. It's dramatically different.
My taste in music changed. For me, like, I lost the desire to drink alcohol. I didn't drink a lot, but I didn't even want it anymore.
Cut things like alcohol out of my life. What music am I listening to? Like, cut that out.
I realized that receiving Jesus and accepting him into my heart didn't mean I had to give up things. It's not about giving up things, because God actually changes your heart's desires.
Easter is much more relevant.
Jesus being raised from the dead means living without fear.
But it means so much more now too. You're dying to your old ways, or you're taking up your cross, you're dying to yourself and following Jesus.
Christ didn't die a lukewarm death on the cross. He gave his life up for us so that he can live in us and through us, and so that we can share his love for the world. And praise God, that's what I want to do.
God sent his son, and they called him Jesus, and he came to love, heal and forgive, and he lived and died. My Savior lives, and because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. Greater still, the calm because he lives, and because he lives, oh, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is
this Easter morning, let's consider resurrection and hope. So Peter, you know, Peter the disciple, like the guy who stood for Jesus, defended Jesus, would do anything for Jesus, the guy who cut off, you know, the ear for Jesus. This disciple Peter, who saw Jesus die, suffer, get put into a tomb, is the same Peter who saw Jesus' actual resurrected body, like in true form, in real life. This Peter comes to us and he writes about his eyewitness report. And he says this, "I, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ by the sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance." Now, I want to stop here for just a minute because I want us to know who he's writing to. He's writing to, it says here, strangers in the world scattered, which means they're not home. They're not in their final resting dwelling place. They're not settled. They're what we would call pilgrims, meaning they're on a journey. Another translation would call this a sojourner. So a sojourner, by definition, is a person who's in a strange land whose mind is always fixed towards home. And so Peter is addressing people who are scattered. They're not where they're supposed to be and they know it. And I kind of think he's writing to us as well, that we are also pilgrims, aren't we, on a journey? With this here, this right now, this isn't our final destination. We know that there's something more and we're journeying. We are sojourners towards something more. And so Peter's addressing us and he's addressing these people with these words. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy." Now let's remember, mercy means like a free gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to get it. It was given just out of the goodness of God's heart to us. Out of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So usually when we talk about life and death, we talk about what are we going to do with our life here, right now, before we die? How are we going to make the most of it? And the prevalent thought at that time was the same. What are we going to do before everything fades away, before something dies? And death, it's tragic, it hurts, there's loss, there's something missing when we know that somebody's passed on. But the reality is that we see this place as a place of decay, as a place where things are eventually just going to fade away. And they thought that the end was the end, like there was nothing beyond it other than this like black void. The end was nothing. And then Peter's saying here, no, there's a new narrative. There's a totally different narrative to this whole entire story that we need to know about. So he says there's a different story here. He introduces this new perspective on life and on death. See, no one else in all of history conquered death except Jesus. No one else in history that they knew of, I mean, that I know of, died, suffered, but then lived. And not only lived, but lived transformed, like redeemed, renewed in this absolutely amazing new way. No one else did that. And so Peter's writing to say, when we find ourselves in strange lands, when we set our eyes on God, everything changes, like life changes. It changes so much as if we're in a brand new life. We're born again and we get this new perspective, this new idea about what life is, about what death is, what about the end, what our forever home will be. It's so radically different. See, when Jesus walked out of the tomb, he became hope. He was living, he was breathing, he was alive, he was physical, and he was eternal, and he was hope. He walked alongside actual people, showed them that the end game is not decay, but there's continual renewal, there's life. So, when everything around us seems to break, to get sick, to fade away, Peter says Jesus' death cut out this enchanting path that if we choose to see it, if we choose to look for it and go towards it, it will reveal this new life, a new destination, an inheritance that was impossible in the old world, but it is our hope and it's alive and it sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he will never perish, and he's proven it. He will never spoil and he'll never fade because he is protected. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set us free. Hallelujah! Death has lost its grip on me. He has broken every chain. There is salvation in his name. Jesus Christ, our living hope.
As cruel as a grave, shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifting me from the ground, and love is the power where my freedom song is found.
There ain't no grave.
between death and life, and there on the tree the Lamb of God was crucified, and he went on.
So good. Amen. Thank you so much for joining our Easter service. And we hope that we can get together in the near future to worship and celebrate in person. We want to create space to give of our tithes and offerings. And this week, we're going to be directing those gifts to the New Life Ministries. If you'd like to find out more ways to give, please check out our New Life website. Let's commit these offerings and tithes to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we thank you for what you accomplished. We thank you for the resurrection that allowed us to walk into new life in you. Lord, we continually, daily surrender our lives to you. And we thank you that you are in control of all things. Lord, we ask that as we give of these tithes and offerings, that you would bless it, that you would multiply it, and you would cause it to build your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you this coming week as you walk out the new life that Jesus Christ has given you through the resurrection. Have a great week.
What have you got here?
This is my calendula.
Calendula?
I have a lamb, and every time in the springtime we have a new ones come. And this one's a boy, and it'll grow up to be a ram.
Trey, what are you holding?
A stick.
What's on the stick?
Plants.
Plants.
And we have other plants here, like tomatoes.
Like tomatoes?
And sunflowers.
What is that going to grow into?
I don't know. And every time I check on it, it usually grows bigger.
What's happening to those plants?
New life.
We've got lots of signs of new life growing here, don't we?